Good morning, Bethel. Yes, I am the happy father of five. Actually, I have been for 10 months or so. But anyway, we're really thankful for healthy, safe delivery for mom and baby. And thank you for to those of you who have brought meals and served in other ways and visited. It's been a real blessing. So we're really thankful. And I'm sure you'll get to meet him next Sunday. So, I don't know if you've ever seen this. I know it happens sometimes on college campuses. I remember seeing this happen at a campus back in Chicago. Colleen, Greg, you can tell me this ever happened at UD. Red Bull, the energy drink company, have they ever come on campus and pass out, you know, free energy drinks? What's going on there? What's the psychology of that exercise? Because those are pretty expensive. If you've ever seen them in the Wawa case, I don't know, the little ones are $2 and the bigger ones are more expensive, and they're just passing those out. I mean, how do they do that without losing money? Well, you know that for lots of people, certain things, you know, one taste and you're hooked, right? And they're anticipating, obviously they're going to have some losses. But if they can get a hold of a few people from giving out, you know, a number on one day, if they can get a few people that start buying those things regularly, obviously it's going to be worth it. If you are a coffee drinker, you might know this similar kind of hooked sort of dynamic, okay? So you know what I'm talking about? You wake up, what happens? If you're a coffee drinker, it's not, I mean, some people it's just kind of the routine, but the routine is tied in with some desire, and so doesn't take long, a few minutes after you wake up, and you do this ritual, and it takes some time. I mean, good grief, you know, sleep is precious. Are you really willing to spend 5 minutes, you know, with beans and filters and, you know, sometimes you have to plan ahead and make sure you've got all that stuff in the house, and your favorite travel mug has to be cleaned the night before. I mean, why all this labor? Well, you've tasted and you've seen that coffee is good. And so you are willing and you want to seek that thing out. Caffeine is good. So if you're not a coffee drinker this morning, I know there's some of you out there, but you probably have other little rituals, you know, Diet Coke, or, you know, maybe you're some kind of juice junkie or some Wawa addict or something. I don't know. Okay. So hold that thought, keep that in mind. And for those of you that are new or visiting, we're actually in the middle of a pretty long series on the book of Luke, where we're going to just take it chunk by chunk, week after week, and work our way through that gospel. But we've also got some planned shorter series breaks, and we're in the middle of one of those on our vision and values. And so we're in week 3 of a 5-week series, the big picture that we started out with, the vision of Bethel, and we don't want to think that we have all these great ideas and we can even trump God with our ideas. He's given us the vision that we need to have, the one that we need to see, and it's Him. Okay, so our vision is really to see Him, the glory of God, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we behold Him, we're going to become like Him more and more. And as we become like Him, we're going to live out our purpose to reflect God's infinite worth, to glorify Him, the glory of His name and the good of all peoples, because we're going to shine with His light. We're going to radiate His love, His compassion, His peace, His all kinds of good things are going to come from seeing Him, being shaped and molded by His gospel grace into the image of Jesus so that we can glorify Him as His people made in His image. So that's what we looked at last week, the purpose to reflect God's infinite worth through Christ. It only happens by the power of the gospel. It only happens by the grace of God for the glory of God's name and the good of all peoples. The next 3 weeks, we're going to look at our 5 values. And we're going to do that by walking through the first 2 each week. So it's 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 4, 1, 2, 5. Does that make sense? because the five values are God himself. We don't want to assume God. We want to be God-centered in everything that we do. He is the most important person in the universe. He needs to be the center of our universe. We shouldn't be at the center of our universe. Everything goes haywire when that happens. So we want to be God-centered, not man-centered in everything that we do. The triune God is the source of every good thing, every wonderful thing in this universe, and so we want him to be the center of our universe. He's our greatest value. And thankfully, even though we rejected him and turned away, we all have, we've all sinned and turned away from him, he comes after us. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is so precious to us, and it needs to be increasingly precious to us. That's our second value, the gospel of Jesus. It's the only way that we can be reconciled with this awesome, wonderful triune God and have peace with him forever. Okay, and see him face to face when all things will be made new and everything will be right with the world. So, our five values are the triune God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then 3, 4, 5 are gospel growth, gospel community, and gospel mission. So, we're going to look at God, gospel, and growth this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at God, gospel, and community. And then in 2 weeks, we'll look at God, gospel, and gospel mission. Because the nature of God and the nature of the gospel shapes us. It should shape us. It should shape the way that we grow. It should cause us to grow. And then when it causes us to grow, it draws us closer together into gospel community, and it sends us out into gospel mission. Okay? It's just in the nature of God. This kind of thing is in the nature of God. Nature of God leads to the nature of the gospel, leads to the nature of the kind of growth that we're after here at Bethel, gospel growth. Okay, so that God, that gospel shapes us individually, corporately, and as it shapes us, we will increasingly reflect individually and corporately the worth, the glory, the beauty of God for the glory of his name, the good of all peoples. Okay, so we're not just after any growth, we're after gospel growth. We want growth that happens by the power of the gospel. Okay, and our passage talks all about this, and it calls us to pursue it, and it shows us how. So if you're not already there in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2, 1 to 5. And so that can be found on page 1212 if you're using the Pew Bible. Page 1212. So why don't I read that passage, and then I will pray, and we'll dive in. In fact, just for the sake of context, because I'm going to make something of this in a minute, let's start back in 1:22. Okay? So chapter 1, verse 20, still on page 1212, if you're using the Pew Bible. So 1:22 to 2:5. Peter writes to this little church, these believers, or several churches, actually. It was kind of a general letter to be passed around. He says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of seed which is imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." And then the quotation is from the text that Todd read in Isaiah 40. "For all flesh is like grass," flesh, all people, physical bodies, "and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've made, and thank you that you are this awesome God. You're the true and living God. You are the source of all things. Everything is from you and through you and to you. Thank you that you did not remain hidden and silent, but you love to reveal yourself, and you have spoken at many times and in various ways through your prophets, through the history that we read in the Bible. We see your power, your mercy, your justice, your love, your compassion, your patience. And we see it all most clearly. We see your glory most clearly in the face of your Son as he took on flesh and lived in our place as a representative, the life that we could not live, that we have not lived, that we've failed to live, and hung on the cross in our place as a substitute, taking the penalty that our sins deserve, taking our punishment, so that we could be pardoned, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be brought back in, so that we could be reconciled to you and know you as our Father and our friend and our Savior and our King and our God. And as we come now, we could come and find your throne a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment like we deserve. And we do need your grace, Lord. We need you to give us the kind of hunger and longing for you that we often do not have. So, Lord, I pray that you would give spiritual taste buds this morning, that you would cause us this morning to taste and see that you are good. I pray that we would get hooked on you and on your grace, so that we couldn't help but seek after you and follow hard after you all the days of our life and fix our eyes on you as we run the race that's set before us, watching our champion, our pioneer, the author and the perfecter of our faith, so that we can become more like him by your grace and reflect his goodness and his glory and his beauty and his love and his truth to all those around us. Lord, help us to represent you well. And where we don't, help us not to be indifferent and cold to that. Break our hearts over it, because we don't want to tell a lie about how good and how great you are. So give us grace this morning. Show us how much we need your grace. Make us hungry for your grace. And change us so that we can reflect your glory in true and in winsome ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so values 1 to 3 this morning. Triune God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel growth. The nature of God is, I have to use this loosely. I know if there's some scientists or, you know, engineers in the group, which I know there are some, you could get picky with this, okay? And I know, I was reading a little bit on this last night, so I know that this breaks apart a little bit. That's okay. But it's still helpful. Centripetal and centrifugal force, okay? Do you know what these things are? If I put glasses on a little tray here and had a string on it, or a bucket, let's just do that. Okay, water in the bucket. If I do this, what's going to happen with the water? Stay in the bucket, okay? Centripetal force, that water should want to go. Anyway, it's being tethered, and it's center-seeking, okay? So that's what centripetal means. I know that centrifugal actually is called the fictitious force. And actually, I think you could really tease this out some more. So if you're really interested, I could talk to you about it later, but I think it would take too much time. So I'm not going to go there. So centripetal is center-seeking, okay? God is uppermost in his own affections. Do you know God loves God? And that is not egotistical. It's not arrogant. It's not selfish. It's not narcissistic. It's righteous. If God were to love anyone or anything more than himself, if his own glory was not his highest end, remember we talked about it last week, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, what's the chief end of God? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay, if he doesn't do that, he's an idolater. I mean, if that happened, the whole universe would implode with this infinite cosmic pressure of such horrific unrighteousness if God were to not be his, you know, uppermost in his own affections. Okay? So God is this wonderfully white-hot triune unity. Okay, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, his beauty, his glory is the most beautiful, wonderful treasure in the universe. Of course, God has to treasure that most highly. Okay, so the love, the unity, the fellowship, the communion, the society, the relational joy and intimacy that exists within the triune God means that there's this divine dance. There always has been of loving unity. He didn't create because he was lonely. That he was bored. That's not why he created us. Okay? Instead, this amazing, perfectly loving, intimate, triune society is so full that he overflows like a fountain. He delights to overflow. And so there's this outward centrifugal, center-fleeing force to the triune God. Okay, so that centrifugal force sends out beams and streams of love and grace, of creativity, where he made this beautiful, amazing, crazy world and universe. Good, 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 very good, all of that. Okay, people in his image so that we could walk with him and enjoy that fellowship, the fellowship of that amazing, loving, triune society that's always existed. Okay, so that centrifugal force almost in a sense kind of flings out his grace, and then like a net of love, pulls us in with centripetal force, drawing us to the center toward himself, and in and out, and in and out, and in and out is the nature and the character of God. Have you ever seen one of those old, like, antique metal tops that has the thing, I've said this before, but maybe some of you are new, has the pattern, it gives you this optical illusion as you pump it, it has like that twisted metal thing, and you pump it and it's, it looks like it's going in and out, in and out, in and out. Have you seen that? If you ever find one of those, I need you to get it for me and I'll pay for it. So, because it would be really easy to just kind of show you right now. Anyway, so that's the character, the nature of God. And you can see how the gospel of Jesus is the culmination of those same dynamics. They lead to growth that is in and out, in and out, in and out. So gospel growth is this call to Christ-like maturity further up and further in. And as we come together, as we all seek that same end, we grow together and there's a gospel community that's formed because we're all seeking the center together. So do you see how that growth leads and tends toward the center? But any Christ-like maturity is also bound to be heading right back out in love to call other people in to that same sweet place at the center. Okay, that's gospel mission. And this stuff is all over 1 Peter, so we're going to just see some of it. It just bubbles up from the Bible left and right. And so let's look at it starting in 1:22-25, gospel growth. See, watch how the gospel produces the growth here in Peter's letter. 22-25, read it again here. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brother, here's the main command. Fervently love one another from the heart. Why should you do that? Because you've been born again. New life. Not of seed which is perishable, but seed which is imperishable. The Word of God is living and it's enduring. It's an imperishable seed. And when it takes root, the life that it begets is a new life that can't be killed. And so you can live, you can love with endurance and fervency because this is what's taken root in your lives. Okay? Because, good grief, all flesh, you know, external bodies, they're like grass. You know, our life is a vapor, it comes and goes. But the Word of the Lord, if that seed gets in you, it creates some new and indomitable life and growth. And that's the word that was preached to you. Okay, so the gospel is likened to seed, this imperishable seed, living and enduring forever. People come and go, they're like grass. But the gospel has this imperishable, life-giving power. It gives life. And it's not the kind of life, you know, physical life that comes and goes. It's imperishable life. So, just parallel to this, flip back a page to 1 Peter 1. That's why he says this early on. He's blessing God because of what God has done in his life and for the people that he's writing to. Look at 1:3, one page back. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. And that happens by this imperishable seed of the gospel, the living and enduring word of God. And we're born again to something, to this living hope. It can't be killed by any circumstances or any person in this life. It's a living hope. We were caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, he's been raised. All the promises are true. And one day, even though we are all going to die, we will be raised again to new and eternal, everlasting life with God forever. Nothing can kill that hope. It's a living hope. And it's as sure as Jesus is alive. And we're going to have this inheritance. It's imperishable. It won't die. Undefiled. You can't defile it. It's not going to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. I mean, all these sweet promises, all of these things were given to us because we've been born again, given this new life by the Word. That's the Word that was preached to you. It's the Word that took root in you. The nature of this word seed that took root in you, if you're a Christian this morning, is that it's living, it's enduring, it's life-giving, it's growth-producing. So, you could wonder, if that's the nature of the seed, then why does it need to be told to grow? I mean, isn't that simply its nature? Well, of course it's its nature, but that doesn't mean it doesn't need water and sunshine and nutrients. Okay, the Word of God, the commands of God, like the letter that Peter wrote, in a sense, is like a shot of sunshine and a shot of water, some rain, some fertilizer for the souls of those to whom he's writing. Because he wants to see that seed keep growing and bearing fruit. Okay, that's the stuff that facilitates the growth. So the word actually creates the growth, causes the growth, and then it also facilitates the growth. But you know what? There's things that can stunt the growth of the seed. Just like rocks, or if the soil is too acidic or too basic, where there's weeds that come and choke out the growth, those things have to be dealt with. Same thing here. Don't stunt your growth. Look at verse 2:1, the very next verse. We looked at 22:25 now, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you got to do some weeding if you're going to grow. Don't stunt your growth. Put aside, lay aside, throw it off all malice. Malice is just anger with additional nastiness, you know, mixed in. All deceit, all hypocrisy or hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Okay, remember the main command back in 1:22 is fervently love one another from the heart. And this list is the opposite of that. It's going to stunt your growth if you're going to grow in love. If the seed is going to grow, you've got to do some weeding. This stuff will stunt your growth. So, in light of where we're going in 2:2, you could also have this word picture. We need to repent and spit out the poison pacifier of the world. so that we can be ready, like newborn babies, to draw on the pure milk of the Word, to feed on what we need to grow in love. Okay? So we've been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. That's the Word that was preached to you. It took root in your heart at some point. If you're a Christian, this happened at some point in your life. That seed has eternal life in it. It's imperishable. It has the enduring power for growth and fruitfulness. Therefore, tend to it. We need to tend to its growth. Okay? If you're in Christ, you're alive. You can do this. Okay? Because of the life-giving power of the seed, you're alive. You can do this. So do it. Put aside the things that will stunt your growth. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, throw it off, lay it aside. Call it what it is. Don't try to justify, rationalize, downplay, minimize, avoid. Call it what it is. Spit it out. Set it aside. Throw it off. Don't tend and care for and protect the weeds. Yank them. Don't coddle those sins. Don't, you know, ruminate on those things that so-and-so did against you that, you know, bitterness, a root of bitterness starts to grow, and then there's malice, and yank that out. Weeds, rocks, pull them, toss them aside. Okay, we're not going to take time to unpack this further, but spend some time with this verse this afternoon and just be honest with yourself before the Lord. What malice is in my heart? This last week, this last year, somebody at work, somebody in my family, some neighbor, somebody in my past. What deceit? Where is there hypocrisy? Envy. I mean, envy isn't just like jealousy, I want what you have. Envy goes a little bit further, has a little bit of again, nasty mixed in. I don't want you to have what you have. I want what you have, and I don't want you to have it. So where is that? Slander. I mean, we know what these words mean. We need to ask God to show us where they are in our lives so that we can yank those roots out, the weeds, the rocks, clear the way so that we can tend to the seed and see it grow. Okay, so we first have to deal with things that stunt our growth. Then, look at, this is number four in the outline, if you're using the outline in the bulletin. Long to grow if you're alive, verses 2-3. So, putting aside those things, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Okay, I think it's a little bit of providential timing that we're looking at this text this morning. You know, I happen to know just very recently here what a newborn baby is like when he's hungry. It can even be violent at times. Have you ever seen this? This little tiny head and, you know, it's just like, oh, you're going to break your neck, you know. But that baby knows what it wants, and it wants it now. It's longing for the milk of its mother's breast, okay, or Similac, one or the other, okay? So, it's a pretty beautiful, powerful picture, but one thing that actually should shock us a little bit here. Do you see what you are being commanded to do here? Have you ever stopped and thought about this? God, through the pen of Peter, is saying, long, crave, desire. Oh, okay. Just where's that light switch? It's right over here. Just flick on the longing light switch. Can you do that? How can God command us to long? I mean, how realistic is that? How fair is that? If we can't just flick it on like a light switch. Okay, a few thoughts here. First, it's tied with verse 3. Okay, see where it goes? Long, if you've tasted. If I say right now, long for sardines. Okay, I was trying to pick something that hardly anybody likes. I mean, is there anybody in here that likes sardines? Sorry, pick your own thing. Okay, Randy does. Okay, well, that's great. I'm glad you're here. You're welcome here, Randy. I don't understand that, but we love you. Okay, so you can pick something else. Not many of you are going to be able to do that, except for Randy. He might be thinking about sardines right now and pizza with sardines on it or something. But if I say, and I probably should have taken some time to like really, you know, really expand on this, but long for a mouth-watering filet, cooked to perfection, juicy, marinated in just the right mix of spices and some other just magic juices, you know, from the kitchen. Maybe with some piping hot garlic mashed potatoes on the side. Maybe some steamed vegetables. I probably could have ruined it for some of you right there. The bubble just popped, which is probably good because you need to not hang out there for the rest of the message. Okay, but the reason why you may have just started to desire a steak is because you've tasted one before. So this reminder for people who are Christians, Peter's saying, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And it starts to, oh, yeah, I've tasted that before. I know what you're talking about. It should awaken our taste buds if we've ever been there, if you've ever tasted the kindness, if you ever tasted the kindness of the Lord. Don't you want to taste that more often, regularly? Okay, here's another thought along these lines. Remember that this is the same word that brought life from death. Okay, that created a new creation. Like it says in James, you were brought forth by the word of truth. The word of God itself is living and active. Okay, so it can actually produce life. And so if this word, like we looked at in 2 Corinthians 4 last week, the same God who said with his words, let light shine out of darkness, when he says, let light shine in his heart, boom, new creation in Christ, by the word, the power of his word, power of the gospel. Okay, if he can do that, bring life from death, you're born again by this word, then certainly the one who speaks galaxies into existence that can raise us from the dead with his word. Out of nothing he created the galaxies. From deadness he raised us to life. His word created a new heart where there was a heart of stone. Okay, if those kind of things are true about this word, that's the kind of word we're dealing with, don't you think that this word spoken in the mouth of a king, an omnipotent king, omnipotent Savior, when he says long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, don't you think he's able to create the very longing that this command commands? Okay, Augustine got this. He said stuff like this. His commands are his enablings. Or ask what you will, he's speaking to God, ask what you will, but will what you ask. Or Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God who's at work in you both to will, he's at work at the level of your willing, creating those desires, and to work for his good pleasure, actually the carrying out of those desires. He can and does work at both of those levels. Okay, so if these dynamics weren't true, then this would be a totally unfair command because we just can't do it like a light switch. Okay, but if we keep in mind what it means that he commands this of us, the implications that we just considered, this is really encouraging and hope-giving. Because if you are really at a low ebb on desire, there's hope. You don't have to screw it up from inside. Get yourself within earshot of the word. Get in the word and you hear powerful commands that actually have the power to obey them built in. Okay? So in this message, I'm praying, and for us this morning, that this message not only tells us to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, but that it actually creates longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Listen to Spurgeon in the Treasury of David commentary on Psalm 119. He says, "True godliness lies very much in desires. As we are not what we shall be, so also we are not what we would be. The desires of gracious men after holiness are intense. They cause a wear of heart, a straining of the mind, till it feels ready to snap with the heavenly pull. A high value of the Lord's commandment leads to a pressing desire to know and to do it. And this so weighs upon the soul that it's ready to break in pieces under the crush of its own longings. What a blessing it is when all our desires are after the things of God. We may well long for such longings." So, Lord, do it. That's why I prayed what I prayed, that He would give us taste buds where our spiritual taste buds have been seared almost, in a sense, like with super hot food, and we can't taste anything anymore. We're dulled and deadened to what's really tasty when we're eating too much at the table of the world. So pray with me that the Lord would awaken hunger this morning, create longing, in a sense that He would cause us to smell, in a sense, grace on simmer in His kitchen. And the longings, the desires would just awaken, okay? And you know what? It may be not any warm fuzzies right now, but maybe the Lord, you'll see the answers to those prayers tomorrow morning and Thursday morning and Tuesday night. Increased desire. I hope we can give testimony to something like that, because God is here and active, and His Spirit is working to help us to live this, okay? So that we may grow, gospel growth. Now, I want you to see the progression here. Point number 5, come to Jesus to grow, to worship, to proclaim, to reflect. There's a powerful progression here. We're not going to go through all these verses, but do you see the parallel between longing for the pure milk of the Word in verse 2 and coming to Jesus? Because when you long for the pure milk of the Word and you drink, you grow. We'll look at verse 4. When you come to Jesus as your source of refuge and strength and help and comfort and encouragement and joy and everything, when you come to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, choice and precious in the sight of God, you also are being built up as living stones, as a spiritual house. This is a temple metaphor, okay? The temple was a place where God met with His people. People went there to worship. Well, now the temple really is Jesus. He's the place where we meet with God. And as we meet with Him and as we are changed by the gospel, we are actually built into a living temple. We're living stones in a living temple. And God's presence dwells within us individually, corporately. So we are the church, not this is the church. We are the church. Right? So come to Jesus and you'll grow. You'll be built up. If you keep going down through this passage, you see that God draws you to Jesus. He's been merciful toward you. All this wonderful gospel grace. So that, look at verse 9, we will proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that we'll reflect His infinite worth. We'll proclaim His excellencies. Keep going. Look at 2:11-12. Since you've received this mercy that has made you the people of God, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people, okay? 2:11-12 says, again, keep away from the stuff that's going to wage war against your soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay? So, when we keep our eyes on Him, when we come to Him, when we long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, we grow. We're empowered to proclaim his excellencies and to live lives that are excellent and winsome and attractive so that other people see our good deeds and glorify God. So that's our vision, right? To reflect God's worth, his excellencies, for the good of all peoples and the glory of his name. Okay, so you see the progression. The triune God, by the power of the gospel of his beloved Son, gives us new life and grows us and builds us up so that we worship him, proclaim his excellencies, and live such excellent lives that we reflect his infinite worth for the glory of his name and the good of all peoples. Okay? See the connection and how those things are all tied together. Okay, so now that we've kind of walked briefly through this text, I want to just draw a few final application thoughts. Talking about gospel growth this morning, and there's a little bit of providence in the fact that, you know, we just had Benjamin on Wednesday, and this is long, like newborn babies. So another bit of providence. Russell already mentioned it. Tomorrow's Reformation Day. Okay, it's not Halloween. It's Reformation Day. It's a big day. It's a great day. It is Halloween, I know. Okay. But more importantly, it's Reformation Day. There's lots of lessons to be learned and to be reminded of if you know anything about what the Reformation was all about. But one of them is that we must get the order of the gospel right. What do I mean by that? The order of the gospel is justification, then sanctification. Okay? Justification means you are declared innocent, righteous, you're pardoned in the courtroom of heaven before God. He declares you just, righteous in his sight because of Jesus. Your sin was transferred to him, imputed to him. His righteousness was given to you, and you are justified. It's a legal declaration spoken over your life that you are justified. Okay? Then comes sanctification as we are changed and shaped and made righteous practically. Okay, we've actually been covering this in detail on Thursday nights with Jeff Stark. Encourage you to come, even if you haven't come this far. 7 o'clock, we're talking about gospel growth, just like this. Now, even if you know that that's true, that those doctrines are what they are and they are in that order, it's easy to get the order wrong in our lives. Okay, we can live as if we are justified by sanctification rather than sanctified by justification. Okay? We're all pretty hardwired to self-justification projects. You know, if somebody gives you a gift, you feel beholden to them. And you feel like, okay, when can I pay them back? It runs really deep. And sometimes we try to do that with God. I mean, have you ever felt like this maybe? I'm not really doing very well spiritually, you know, as well as I want to be doing. You know, I haven't been consistent in my devotions. And you feel, you wonder if God is really at peace with you, if he really loves you, if he's really accepted you. But then, when you check off all those boxes, woo, feeling like I'm... Are you justified by sanctification? Or are you justified by faith in Jesus, and then by that grace, you're empowered to be changed? I mean, do you feel more right with God on your better days? Do you feel less right with God, as if he's maybe barely putting up with you on your bad days? Okay, that's trying to be justified by sanctification. It's backwards. There's no real power in that for growth. I mean, just think about it this way. Think about the difference in the heart of a child. Maybe you know this by experience. Between a child who thinks that he or she has to perform in order to earn his or her father's love, and a child who responds because he or she is certain of her father's love. There is a world of difference between those two. And we need reformation living. We need to be sanctified by justification, not vice versa. Growth that we want is gospel growth. Growth is by gospel grace. Grace is not the reward of growth. Okay? Now, two questions. This is 7 on the outline. Do you want to grow? Please just stop and be honest with yourself right here. Just evaluate your life. Think about the way that you operate on kind of a weekly basis. Do you want to change? Test your desire levels. Test your motivations. Do you want to grow? If so, why do you want to grow? What drives you in that? Is it merely to avoid bad feelings, you know, of guilt or whatever? Is it just because you want to do better? Is it because you want to look better? Is it so that you don't have these feelings of spiritual inferiority? All that stuff needs to be thrown aside. Remember, the purpose, the goal is to reflect God's worth, His grace, His glory, so that we magnify Him like a telescope, okay, and live for the good of our neighbors, both near and far. That's why we seek this growth, for the glory of God and the good of others. And it's certainly the happiest place for us to live as well. So how hungry are you for that? Do you want to change? I mean, sometimes we can be so passive and indifferent to change. Sometimes we can just throw up our hands and get fatalistic and, oh, you can't teach a dull dog new tricks or whatever. No, this is an imperishable seed that's in you. There's power for change in life in that seed. It's God's seed. So long, tend to that garden and watch what God does. Sometimes our desires can be so weak to change. We get in our little rut and we don't have much motivation to get out of it. Listen to this quote by Thomas Watson. He lived a long time ago. He's dead. But he was a good writer. We glorify God by working out our own salvation, not earning, working it out, where the implications of it are coming to bear on us more and more. So the Bible talks about past tense, you were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. Not that it's in question, but the past salvation that has happened has present implications, and one day we'll find its culmination of fullness, okay? So we glorify God by working out our salvation. God has twisted together His glory and our good. That's great. They're twisted together. They're inextricably linked. And then he says this, would it not be an encouragement to a subject to hear his prince say to him, you will honor and please me very much if you will go to the mine over there, the mine of gold, and dig as much gold for yourself as you can carry away. And so God says to us, go to the means of grace, get as much grace as you can, dig out as much grace as you can, and the more happiness you have, the more I shall count myself glorified. So do you want God to increase your desire to grow, to purify your motivations for growth? Next question. Do you expect to grow? Do you expect to grow, really? Whether you're 10 or 100 or anywhere in between, do you expect to grow or have you given up? Have you struck a truce with some sin or some weakness in your life? Have you failed one too many times and you've just given up? Maybe you have some desire off and on. I want to grow, but the but is bigger than the want. I mean, maybe somebody reminds you of a truth, or you hear somebody preach about a truth, or you read something in the Bible, and what you respond with is, you just don't understand, or you have no idea, or but this. Okay, yeah, well, if we were dealing with humans only, then that's a fair rebuttal, but you're dealing with God here. Okay, this is the God who commands the impossible, long. He's the Lord of the longings. He can create these things. He can cause us to grow. So we should expect to grow. We should believe that God is able. And of course, we're going to have to fight. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. Okay? All over the Bible, fight the good fight of the faith. Those things are not at odds. Gospel growth is not at odds with effort, but it's grace-empowered effort. Okay, so don't let past failures, past desired and failed attempts, take the wind out of your sails. Let God, by His Spirit, by means of these verses, put some wind in those sails. Don't expect a silver bullet, okay? Don't expect that maturity means no more fight. It's always going to be a fight. Most growth is slow and subtle, okay? But the change that sticks is that kind of slow, steady kind that comes with persevering desire and discipline and pursuit. So don't begrudge that painful process of perseverance and growth. So finally, just a couple little word pictures here for your life, your home, our church. I'd encourage you to think of, and really I think this is mainly for the sake of prayer, that we would pray and see our lives, our homes, our church like this. Envision Bethel like a seedbed. Okay, do you know what a seedbed is? It's this soil environment in which seeds are planted, controlled environment, so that they can thrive, so that they can grow. Increases the number of seeds that germinate, and then when they start to get larger, they can be transplanted into a garden or a field, right? By the way, actually, the bookstore is called The Seedbed. Gail just told me this. It was named The Seedbed. Great name, Zach. And the truth in there can be just that. Stuff that'll stick and really start to bear fruit. But just imagine Bethel like a seedbed where lots and lots and lots of seeds are being sown and lots of seeds are being watered and are getting sunshine and they're growing. Our children's ministry, think of it that way. Every Bible study you're in should be viewed that way. And then Bethel is a greenhouse for gospel growth. Again, what's a greenhouse for? It provides this optimal environment for growth and thriving and flourishing, sunshine and water and nutrients, and also protection from animals and insects and other threats. Okay, so let's tend well to these gospel seeds that God has sown. We're all little seeds, little shoots, little saplings. We need to grow. We also, so we need to get in the sunshine. We need to drink in the rain. We also function, in a sense, as gardeners for each other to help pull the weeds, tend well to the garden. So I just hope the longings, the desires for the word, that God would increase that. Let's pray that that would happen. And that He would increase the longing and the desire for this place to be like a seedbed, like a greenhouse, so that He, by His gospel, would grow us and build us up and shape us, so that we would fruitfully, brightfully reflect His glory for the glory of His name and the good of all peoples. Amen? Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, that this growth does not ultimately depend on us. We know we are so weak and fickle, and our desires and longings are so often mixed up and misdirected and dull and dead and dry for the things that we ought to want. And so alive and awake and untamable for the things that we ought not to want. And so we thank You that we pray to and we come to an omnipotent God who can speak worlds into existence, and an omnipotent Savior who can raise spiritually dead people to new life, and an omnipotent Savior who can continue to breathe new life and new growth into our lives for the sake of his name and the good of so many others. So, Lord, would you do it? Our trust is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.